for tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2011 July Summer Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Thursday evening, July the 7th, 2011. Richard Tate is the speaker of the service, teaching on We Belong to Jesus.
Lord, just give us a word, Lord. We really need to hear from you. We don't really need much of what I got to say. We need to hear from you. We're in a day when we need to hear your voice. Speak to us, Lord, and help us to open our ears and open our hearts that we might receive from you, Lord, and prepare ourselves for the days that are ahead in Jesus' name. Amen. Could you all stand? I just want to read a scripture. It's number 1325, and it says, And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. You may be seated. Well, I could read the whole thing, but we'd be here all night. Some of you know me. I'm kind of a A++ personality. Most of the people know here, I'm actually in reverse at this point in my life. I feel like I'm not spiritually, but naturally kind of, I don't move like I used to move. You know, I feel like I'm 18, but just the things don't work like they used to, you know. I run and I get short-winded. Then I walk and I get short-winded. I like it better on the mower because it's loud and you can sing and you can pray in tongues and just have a wonderful time with God. Sometimes Clevin's on one side and I'm on the other and we know what we're doing. We got our mosquito repellent, our little things hanging, we sprayed ourselves, got our sun hats, our glasses on, and we're having a good time. We're not connected with each other, but we're connected. We're in a wonderful generation. Just, I think sometimes that through all the ages, as great as Paul was and as much as he did, I'm sure he would have loved to live in this day. He'd have loved to live there when God's going to wrap this thing up. And I believe he is. I don't believe we can last another year, 100 years. I just don't believe the world can keep itself from destroying itself that long. Now, some people think that they can. I don't know. It looks to me like we could collapse. You know, we're past what they call the tipping point. I mean, we're past it. Not only this country, but the whole world. All the economies are all over the edge. We're all living on borrowed time. Isn't it wonderful to have hope? In the midst of darkness, we have hope. Not a hope like the world hopes. Hope something's going to get better. We know the end. We know the love of God. We know that Jesus saved us, died for us. We were singing that Lamb of God, I come. I thought, boy, if we could just get there more often. We come with all our baggage and draping in and like, oh, God, help me out, you know. And we miss seeing the Lamb of God. Man, I had this vision one time, and my great vision. In Revelation, where the Lamb standing there, he was standing by the throne, and it was a Lamb. Only standing on his back 2 feet, and the throne was right there, and he was facing this way, had his left paw, I guess paw, on the throne, and he slipped clear across here, and blood was coming down him, and they were going to hand him the book, and he was going to open the seals. And I thought, that's who he is. The greatest victim the world has ever known. The only victim that ever volunteered to be a victim. All of us have been victims at times. I don't know where we're going, but we've all been victims and victimized. And most of us have victimized people. I mean, we haven't just been on the receiving end. Most of us have been on the other end too, either just blatantly or myself. I had this, do I need these? No, I don't think so. I had this thing where I'm a good isolationist. I can isolate things really good, and I can isolate my feelings and things really too good probably at times. But I could really cut people up. I would I would meet someone and my thing would just go up, and I'd be standing there talking, just looking for where that thing is that would just waste them if something happened. Because I thought, I might get to know this person, and if this person ever gets too close to me, I know where they can hurt me. I'm going to have to let them have it because I can't take that. Now, my family all thought that I was pretty mean and vicious, and I was, but I wasn't mean and vicious to try to hurt somebody. I was just trying to get people to get away from me. You know, being around you is too painful for me. I'm too vulnerable to you. I don't know that you're going to hurt me, but I'm pretty sure somewhere along the line you're going to get me. So the easiest thing to do is to get you away. And then I would move from group A to group B to group C. And it's amazing, no matter where you start, you always go down the road. You don't go up, you go down. Because when you do that to people, it affects something inside of you. Something dies inside of you. And you can no longer, I can no longer be with this group of people. So I'd find another group down the economic scale, down the accent scale, a lot of scales. Anyway, and then I'd be with them for a while, and then pretty quick, get iffy, and I'd move on. And I never worried about whether it was me or with them. All this new, I'm trying to protect myself. I'm not gonna hurt me no more. I never could figure out where I got hurt in the first place. I don't know if any of you ever had that. I never could figure out where did this thing first happen to me. We had a thing here. We were doing deliverance. And we were praying for somebody, Diane and Tom and myself. And this word Molech come up, and man, I got, whoa! I said, oh my goodness, I better not do this in front of everybody. So I tiptoed back there to the back, got past them, and so I was okay. I thought, okay, I'm all right. And then that word came to me back there, and nobody was out here, Molech. And man, I just let go. I said, my goodness, where's that come from? I said, that thing is so deep. It was so deep, it's beyond me. I couldn't feel like, you know, I mean, I had a lot of deliverance. I had a lot, a lot of stuff. And I thought, I've had it. I mean, I know when it's coming. I know where it's coming from and how it's going. But this was beyond me. And a couple of days later, we were sitting out on the bench out there talking. And so I asked him, I said, what is this Molech stuff? What is that? He said, well, that's abortion. I said, well, I ain't never been involved in abortion. I said, my family's never been involved in an abortion at all. But like a light, it came on. And I just saw my dad. I just saw him. How he was just, he was a guy for himself. I mean, I'll just say this from beginning to end. It was for him. That's what life was for him. And I just saw how mad he got when he found out that my mother was pregnant with me. And he just, I don't know, cursed me or whatever. He was just furious that she was pregnant because he thought he had life. He had the woman he loved, and he was making good money. He was on the police department, Spokane, Washington. They could do what they wanted to. Everything was great. And all of a sudden, this thing's coming. Now, he changed after I was born because I was left-handed. And he knew I was going to be the greatest baseball pitcher ever lived. And he went to work on that. And most of my life, I used to make my allowance by pitching strikes. That's how I made my allowance. And, you know, and that was a great thing for him. But I found out that's where this thing come from. And it controlled me. For a long time, you know, that rejection, I never could figure out who. I said, nobody ever got me. I said, I'm pretty good at getting people first. They don't get me. But I found out that's working before I was even born. So sometimes you might go through a deliverance, and it may be something that's, you know, that's beyond you. Don't get condemned about it. You know the devil don't condemn you? No. Why would he condemn you when he can talk in and condemn yourself? It's more fun to sit back and watch some idiot that I've convinced to do, you know, to get on himself and run himself through the thing. It's much more fun to do that. You don't have to work at it. You just kind of suggest something. Or you sit on somebody's ear and whisper and then tell them, how do you like those thoughts you're having? Oh my goodness, I never knew I could think like that. I used to tell the devil, I know I don't think like that. I said, just like when God speaks to me, I know I don't think like that. So on both ends, I'm saying, that ain't me. I know pretty much where I'm at. They searched the land for 40 days. When they came back, they told Moses they come into a land that where you sent us, it's flowing with milk and honey. Here's the fruit. Nevertheless, the people are strong. The cities are walled. And we saw the children of Anak there. And after all these other guys who saw, you know, is your glass half empty or is your glass half full? Bob Mumford once said something that really inspired me, and Kevin knows this, because we know a lot about Bob Mumford, that you got to slice bologna pretty thick to just get one side. There's always two sides. 10 of those guys went out, and what they saw was the natural. They saw what their eyes saw. They saw great prosperity there, great hope, and great trouble. And they looked at themselves, and they saw their natural ability to conquer this people, and they saw that man for man, it wasn't going to happen. The other two, they moved out of relationship, the relationship they had with God. So they saw the same thing, but they had the other side of the coin. They saw the fact that if God's for us, these people don't have a chance because they're not really fooling with us. They're in the face of God. They don't have a chance against God. With us, they got us. With God, they don't. We're coming into a time like that right now. Each generation has a window of opportunity. We look back in history and we see the ones where they really took advantage and they opened up to God and God came in and moved and did wondrous things. And then you see the generations where nothing really happened. You see there was opportunity there, but it just didn't happen. And this is how it was with these people. When they got in there, there was great opportunities and some took advantage. Caleb took advantage of his. He said, "That's my mountain. You promised that to me and I'm going to go get it." And they said, "Well, you want an army?" He said, "No, me and my family were enough, because we're not relying on our own abilities. If we were, we wouldn't even go near that place. But we're relying on God." But we have a window set in front of us as a generation, and it doesn't have anything to do with whether you're young or old. I'm just telling you that. I'm going to straighten it up fast. You could be 90 and don't. God is not impressed by youth or old age. He's impressed by openness of vessels. Listen, if he can get a word through you, one word, he can change the world. That's his problem, is getting that one word through us. He doesn't rely on our physical capabilities. He just relies on our openness, our willingness to do one, yield to him, two, be obedient to what he tells us. I've never had God pat me on the head and tell me how good I'm doing. I hear people that way. Oh, wow. I said, man, he never tells me that. He always tells me something I want to hear. Always. Really, just tells me. Most of you have heard the story where I was praying and I have this saying, I was minding my own business, just praying, and the Lord shined this light on me. And I could see the image of Jesus standing back here, just back there, and this light was shining. It wasn't shining on me, it was shining in me. And I'm like, good gravy, this thing's going to kill me. So I'm throwing up all my stuff, all my good works, and I'm throwing this up. I'm trying to stop this light. And every time I did, he showed me the root. Every single worm was in me. The root was me. What it did for me. How it was for me. How it made me feel. Everything. Oh, I said, my goodness, I'm dying. Now, if I would have read Reese Howe at that time, I might have said, kill me. But I hadn't read the book yet, so I'm still trying to preserve me. I'm trying to save my life. And finally I said, stop! I'm screaming. Now, I went from a 4-bedroom home to a one room with no bathroom. Okay, I got a twin bed, one of those guys like this. They're down that far on the ground. I was happy to have that. That was fine. When I got done, I was under the bed and the wheels were not on the floor. They were on me. I don't know how that happened, but I crawled clear under there and the whole thing was on top of me. That's how bad I wanted to get away from that light. Because that light was killing me. Literally killing me. But I learned something. One, don't ever tell God he can't get you. Because he can get you. I hear people that shake my fist. Oh, my goodness. Now, I could do that with the devil. I used to tell him that time. If you can kill me, just don't do it. Talk about it. Just do it. But I don't do that with God. He might hear me. I'm careful what songs I, I care for what words I sing in songs. Oh yeah, yes I am, man. And he comes and gets you and says, "Well, you told me just as you are, and I'm here." I say, "Well, I was singing." Yeah, well, sounded good to me. Sounded to me like a confession, a promise. I think Mumford said that too. He says he asked for us in wartime, but we promised him in peace. Oh yeah, well, the glory there. Oh, come and get me. And then when something happens, what are you doing? So I'm just coming to get you. Why? Because you told me I could. You said, you surrender all. He said, I really would just like you to have your surrender period. That would be nice. You keep trying to surrender parts to me. I don't really want parts, I want you. We've got a window of time. Each one of us. Listen, you're not here because you just happened to walk in. You're not living just because you happened to be born, you know. It doesn't work that way. God ordained you for this time. Just like He ordained Jeremiah. In fact, I think God's going to look for some Jeremiahs. I don't think He's going to raise any of Elijahs. I think it'll be Jeremiah. They're going to pronounce judgment through tears. We don't have any tears in the body of Christ for the lost outside the church and the lost inside. We're not weeping over them. We're going to give them judgment, straighten them up, but we're not weeping over them. Jeremiah wept over them. He said, I cannot divorce myself from these people. I'm with them. He was getting worse times than the rest of them. But he said, I cannot divorce myself and separate myself from the people of God. So he wept for them as he pronounced judgments. God's doing a new thing. He's on the move. We've been talking about transition. We're in transition. Not just here, but I mean the church is in transition. And many people don't even know it. Don't even know it. God's on the move. Bob Mumford, I was telling Patty, he was pastoring a church one time. He was going out the door and this shaking hands with everybody and, you know, being a pastor. And this lady said, what's God saying to you? Oh, God bless you. He went home and said, God, are you talking? If you're talking, I want to be in on it. Another time, same thing happened with another lady. She says, are you in the move of God? He went home, God, are you moving? I'm pastoring a church and I don't even know, you know, they tell me you're moving and I'm pastoring a church and I don't have a clue. I think sometimes we're clueless because it's less painful. It's easier to be clueless and go along and somehow think down the road sometime we'll be able to say, well, Lord, I really didn't know. You know, and He's going to say, oh, yeah, you did. You made choices. You decided how far you'd go with me. You decided in my tabernacle structure where you'd park your tent. And you said, this is as far as I'm going, and I'm not going any farther. This is it. I'm comfortable here. 40 days or 40 years. I wish we had that kind of time now. It isn't like we have, you know, all this time when things collapse, and they're going to collapse. I mean, they are going to collapse. They could collapse. Man, I got rid of, when my wife went to nursing home, I got rid of my TV. I still have it, but I don't have TV. And so I missed the news a lot. I didn't know it was all this stuff with Israel. I didn't have a clue. I'm hearing, oh my goodness, they're making new rules. It's closer than I thought it was. It's changing. It's changing quickly, and we need to stay in tune with God. If there was ever a time you need to get it right with God, get it right now. If there's ever a time you need to hear His voice, hear it now. And if you don't know it, man, that should be the number one priority. I am telling you, they will not give you a New Testament when they put you in jail. If you're a Muslim, they give you a Quran. If you're anybody else, they're going to give you a book. But they are not going to give you a book. So you better have it in here. And I'm not talking about memorizing the Scripture. I'm talking about you better have the author in here. I'm telling you, there ain't nothing like knowing the author. You know, I say this a lot of times. When all that stuff came out, now this is for the older generation, about John F. Kennedy, there were some people who were not surprised because they knew him and they knew what was going on with all these women and things. They knew. But the rest of us were shocked. My goodness, he was our man of the hour. But he wasn't, see? Those people knew him. We knew about him, and knowing about him, we thought we knew him. And you could, listen, I knew a guy that had the Bible pretty much memorized. I don't even think the guy was saved. Honestly, truthfully, I don't even think he was saved. He knew Scriptures. He knew them upside down, but he didn't know the author. And I thought, okay, but what happens if somebody comes by that knows him better than I do? You know, they're going to capture me. They're going to use the Word of God against me. Every cult out there that uses a Bible, it came from truth. There has to be some truth in order for there to be error. Error has to go from truth. He says, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Well, listen, the truth isn't things. The truth is a person. Jesus said, I am the truth. You have to know me. And if you don't, then it's got to be the most important thing in your life. You're here for a day at a time. He's got things for you to do. I was going to talk about vision tonight. I was pretty sure I was going to do that. Pretty sure I was going to use my notes, you know. I mean, it just happens that way. You know, I don't know why God picked something like this, but I used to sweat blood over this stuff. They'd tell me, "You're going to preach next week." I'm, "Oh my goodness. Oh God, help me." And I'm praying every night, and I'm reading another. And about 4 o'clock, usually on Sunday morning, he'd start talking to me. And sometimes, you know, he'd give me something before I got here. And then sometimes he'd give me something when I got up here. And I'd say, "Well, you know, okay." I was praying back. I said, "Lord, why don't you just talk about what you want to talk about, and I'll just kind of go with you, because I'm not really sure what you want to say. Except that we're in a time, and we're caught in it, and we cannot escape it. We can't go back and live 100 years ago. Or go forward and live wherever that's going to be at. We can't get on the other side of it. I got to tell everybody, you can't get to Revelation 22 without the first 21 chapters. I mean, we want to get us out of here. For what? So you can get up there and maybe have a shack on the edge of something, because you wouldn't pay a price to have anything more. It's a sin. You know, you definitely wasn't paying nothing. You know, and it costs money to have a place up here. It ain't, you know, salvation's free. Okay, that is the end of the free stuff in God. There is nothing else that's free. Believe me. I don't have much stuff, but what I got costs me. We moved here. This is kind of a wild thing. We moved here, and we were in Texas, and we lost a place in Texas, because when my wife and I got out of the car, we stood and looked at each other and said, "Well, this ain't it, you know." And so we talked to the lady, and she said, "Well, you lose your deposit." I'm thinking, "Lady, what a cheap. Just a deposit, that's all? I'm not going to lose a whole year's lease where I'm stuck in a lease for a year that I know ain't God? Oh, this is wonderful. This is good news. I'm not going to lose a deposit. Because I've been on the other end. And it's not good. It's not good to get locked into something, and you know you're paying, and you know you've got to reap what you sowed, and you can't get out of it. Man, this reaping stuff, you know, it can be a long-term program if you're not careful. You're going to be careful what you do. You're going to be careful how much you get in God's face. I mean, because He might do what you're challenging Him to do. And He has a ways and means committee that's really brutal. He can get right down, because He knows where He can hurt you. He's not hurting you to push you away. He's hurting you to draw you. He's hurting you to bring you to a place where you'll give up and say, "Lord, I'll do it your way." He's got places, people out there who are waiting for you, who cannot. Listen, I don't care how bad you think you are. I don't care how much deliverance you think you've had. There's people out there that are in worse shape than you and cannot help themselves. They can't help themselves. I've got a brother that's a genius, has a genius IQ, had his own business for 30 years, computer business. He wrote his own program, never broke even. Reads John, the book of John. He says, "Man," he says, "I read that." He says, I just can't understand it. I said, "Can't understand it? My goodness, you're a college graduate." "Well, I just can't make any sense of that Gospel of John." I'm thinking, if you're missing that, I don't know what to tell you. You're in trouble if you can't. He said, "I just don't understand. It's too difficult." See, because he's a good man, so he doesn't really need a savior, because in the end, he'll save himself, because he's a good man. And that's why that saying goes, you know, bad men go to heaven and good men go to hell. I mean, it's just kind of true, because a good man's always going to try to save himself. He's always going to try to save himself. And a bad guy's going to say, "Well, you know, I know this, I know that won't work." I mean, that's where I was at. I backslid for 12 years. You know, isn't it amazing how we have a problem with a brother or sister and then we take it out on Jesus? You know, I had a problem with a brother, and so I backslid. I was fixing him up. Didn't do anything to him, but I broke my whole relationship with Jesus over it. I thought, boy, that's not too brilliant. But I thought, that's what we do. We have problems with someone on the horizontal, and we break the thing off in the vertical. God said, he just shakes his head, I think. And just, "Well, we'll just wait. Because later on, when you found out," because I told him, I said, "I will find your peace in the world. I will find it there. I'm not going this way." Because we were taught, Assemblies of God, we were taught, you do it yourself. You get saved, You get baptized in the Holy Spirit, you speak in tongues once, unless you really are anointed, and that's it. And you wait for Jesus to come get you. Hold the fort, wave your handkerchief, and away you go. That's just what we were taught. So I didn't know anything about discipleship or anybody changing your life. You just put your head down and went. Well, I did, and then I butted heads with a brother, and I went. And I said, that's it. And then I had a lot of bad experiences, you know. The one thing that's amazing to me, I never got involved in any kind of occult or any kind of religious stuff because I knew the truth. There was no doubt in my mind that Jesus saved and He was the only way. I have my deathbed confession already figured out. Give me a couple of minutes, 30 seconds, I can get this done. And now I'm not, and you know, that sounds funny, but that was my scenario. That was the reality of me. Just give me a few seconds, get this thing straightened out. And I want to go to hell. But then I got off on a lot of bad stuff, and then I got some really bad stuff, and then I found out that them chemicals did the same thing that Jesus did. They did the same thing. First time I ever dropped LSD. I was with an atheist out of my house, and and I went to the bathroom and sat down. I was just like, what is going on here? And when I came out, he said, well, what was going on in there? I said, well, I'll tell you one thing. If I never knew there was a God, I know there's one now. And he looked at me like, what in the world are you talking about? Well, he didn't tell him because he couldn't understand, but I just experienced the same peace from a chemical that I experienced when I went down to the altar. Same exact freedom. That was the beginning of my end. Because the Holy Ghost said, that's my opening. I'm on your case, buddy. And for 6 months, he chased and I ran. And I love that poem, The Hound of Heaven, because when he gets on your case, just give up. Just don't run. Just hold up your hands and say, I surrender. Because you're just going to pain yourself. In the end, I got to where I didn't drink, didn't smoke, didn't take drugs. I'd try to do anything. Because no matter what I did, I talked about Jesus. In the bar. Stretched down. The last time I took that stuff, I was with this English kid that I got started. Of course, I got him started on it, being an evangelist. And after it was over, he said, do you know that for the last 8 hours you've been talking to me about God? Oh, yeah? I had no idea. I didn't have a clue at all. He said, yeah. I said, you've got a war going on you, brother. And you're going to have to do something about that. Yeah, I need those revelations. Yeah. I said, yeah, I do. And I guess something's going to happen. And, I went to a teen challenge meeting thinking it wasn't what it was. And the Lord just spoke to me. Just straight out and told me, for the last 12, you told me, like 12 years ago, you told me you'd find my peace in the world. And for 6 months, you've known it isn't there. Now, if you want to get a word from God, let me tell you the kind of words I get. Here's what He said to me. I'm telling you, asking you to follow me now. And I'm just stunned. Nobody's hearing this. I'm just stunned. And then He says, now, I'm not going to kill you. Okay, that's good. All right, we're okay there. He said, you can go out there and get in your van and go down the road. You'll live to be a ripe old age. And so far, I'm doing okay. And I'm not happy about this conversation. But He says, I will never speak to you again. I thought, what kind of a choice is that? If you don't speak to me, I can't get convicted. If I can't convict you, I can't make my deathbed confession. I'm going to go to hell. that was reality. That's where I'm going. I'm cooked. So I'm thinking, that's the best choice. That's the best choice you could give me. Huh? And I said, okay, all right. Well, I said, I give it up. That's it. I'm not taking a chance on that. So I just get down on my knees. No fear. Well, I got some feelings. They're not really too, really what you call hallelujah. And I said, okay, Lord. I confess my sins. I ask you to forgive me. I give you my life. If you can do anything with it, it's yours. I got up off my knees, so help me God. And I was changed. I knew it because I opened my mouth and I didn't swear. I knew right away there was something going on when I just didn't. And then he come over and he said, I said, oh, I just got saved. And he, yeah? You want to join the program? What program? Oh, this drug? No, I don't think so. You got drug? Oh, of course. We better go home with you and get you. I said, I don't need anybody to go home with you. Something happened to me. I went home and threw the stuff down the toilet. The next morning I went in my closet and the Lord pointed, He said, all those clothes you wear, they're all signs of your rebellion. You don't wear bell bottoms because they're bell bottoms. You wear bell bottoms because they make a statement. Everything you do makes a statement about your rebellion. And you are not in rebellion anymore. So I got this guy across the hall named Turtle. Well, we call him Turtle anyway. And he's a thief. Steals stereos out of cars, and he does it to where he likes to do it to where he can steal a car, stereo out of a Mercedes, lock it back up to where they can't tell anybody broke in. That's what his big thing is. So I grab all my clothes, knocking on his door. He goes, Turtle, here, I can't have these anymore. And I throw them at him. And he's saying, what did you take now? What are you on? Oh, no. I just met God, and I can't do this anymore. And that was the end of our relationship. I mean, he didn't want nothing to do with that. But he had a hold of me and changed me. And then put such a hunger in my heart for him. I didn't know anybody. I didn't know a Christian. I tried to hook up with Teen Challenge. They got tired of me after a few days because I'd come in for the Bible study and, you know, they'd go get the rest of their program. I'd go get my van and away I'd go. So they got tired of that. So they asked not to come back anymore. So I'm looking for churches, you know, trying to find me some place to go to church. So I called my pastor up in Oregon. And can you suggest a church down here in San Francisco? That's great, you know. So he suggested when I went out there, and it was one thing about it, when you get alive, you know what's alive. You know, later on you may not know what's alive. You may be in one of those churches that are dead and you think it's wonderful and because it's smooth and no problems and nobody's pushing you around. But when you first get there, you can't fool you. And boy, everywhere I went was just dead or a doornail. So I don't know what to do now. I'm stuck. So I look in the phone book. And I see this little ad for the Assemblies of God Church, because I'm the Assemblies. So I said, okay, I'll go there. So I drive out there, pull up in front, and there's all these little dark people. I said, what kind of church is it? Oh, it's probably Spanish, because I'm in the mission district. So I said, well, I'm here. I'll go out, I won't understand a word they're saying, but I'm here. So I go in. Well, they weren't Spanish, they were Samoans. And I did their church, and it was fine. They did English, they did bilingual, back and forth, and everything was fine. And then I got ready to go. I'm trying to go out the door, and the heads of the whole organization, it was their anniversary of their whole denomination. And his brother grabbed me, and I'm trying to get out the door. And he says, oh, we're having our lunch. You're going to come back for the lunch. I got to go. You're not going. Those guys are big, some of them, you know. You're going. Okay, go back for the lunch. And they just adopted me. The pastor's wife took me in their family, and I was part of their family. I mean, literally part of their family. In fact, so much so that when God took me out of that church, which he did, they blamed Mara, my wife. We weren't married, of course. We just knew each other. Just kind of knew each other. And they blamed her. Well, Mara stole him because she was a co-founder of their church in the beginning, years before, and then God had brought her out because it was one of those Holy Ghost churches. We got the Holy Ghost. We don't need to know nothing. We know it all. You know, we jump up and down, and the louder you shout, the more anointed you are. If you don't shout, you ain't anointed. And if you're really anointed, then you rattle off a tongue every now and then in your message, and they all know you're anointed. And, you know, I mean, that's just the way it was. That was the key. And everything is for you folks, and nothing's for us. You know, you need it. We're fine. And every week, you could always tell what's going on in church by what the preacher was preaching. You know, you'll think, well, wonder who that's about. There was always some kind of intrigue going on, you know. And so God had brought her out. So then I come in, and then I'm sitting there one day, and I was telling somebody the other day, I was sitting there one day, and this brother's teaching the Sunday school, the adult class, and he's in Bible college. He's a mess. He didn't like me because we've always been kind of givers, Mara and I have, and we have really had a hard time learning how to receive. It's very difficult for us, and, you know, it just was really hard, and very hard. And he's still dealing with that a little bit. But he's there, and this guy couldn't stand me because he didn't give nothing. He held on to his cash. And he was just like a dead piece of wood, to be truthful. Just to be truthful. And he's standing there teaching, and the Lord spoke to me again with another generous word. If you stay here, you're going to end up just like him. Now, that's the second time I got scared. I mean, I thought, I could see myself right in front of that flesh. Scared me. But of course, like any good Pentecostal, I held up all my reasons why I couldn't leave. And every time he just poured each one out. So when I got out of there, now I don't know anybody again. I'm stuck. So, but I knew one person. Mara, God just got me out of the church. What do I do now? Well, you want to come and have coffee? Okay. Had a great time there, and then, you know, and then God began to do things, you know. He does stuff. He gave Mara a dream about me. And she had a lady there from Philadelphia that was moving to Mexico to run an orphanage right outside of Tijuana. And she was staying with Mara. Mara had been running a halfway house for Teen Challenge because he didn't have any girls' division at that time. So in San Francisco, when these girls were getting saved, they were calling Mara, can you take them in? So she had a bunch of girls living there with her. And anyway, she come down, and Mara had this dream, and I was in it. And she was not a happy camper. Number one, my wife's older than I am. Number two, what's number two? I'm younger than she is, that's number two. I'm too white. I'm too white. Wait till you say, you're white. I said, well, I guess I am. Yeah, one less. Yeah, okay. Yeah, I'm pretty white. Anyway, she'd come from a very chaste background. Very chaste. Very chaste in her culture at that time. Now they're all Americanized. But at that time, very chaste. And me, I just loose cannon. I mean, anyway. So she just, you know, she's not receiving this at all because the Lord showed her me and showed this light on me. I said, well, I'm glad I got some light. And she just, I'm not doing that. And then the lady comes downstairs and says, Mara, I think that man you've been looking for is going to be coming your way. And she says, don't talk to me. So we always had this thing we did with each other. Always. I think it was a thing in the late 60s, early 70s. The thing was, what's the Lord saying to you? Little innocent me, I come knocking on the door, and she's there with her best friend. And I come in, first thing I say, well, Mara, what's the Lord saying to you these days? And she says, he's saying plenty, and I ain't telling you nothing. And I'm like, what in the world is this all about? I just stopped by to say hello, you know? I mean, you know, what are you doing to me here? Because nobody's telling me what's going on. I'm an innocent lamb being led to the slaughter. I don't know what's going on. I think I'm so cool. It's Jesus and me in my van and no responsibility. That's where I'm at. We're going to go for the Lord and just me and Him. And I know how to starve. I don't have a problem with that. I've done that before. That's not bad. I can fast or I can do all that stuff Paul did. You don't eat, no problem. I've been there. I've told the story, you know, that one time I couldn't eat because I didn't have a penny. And in those days, you couldn't panhandle. They'd throw you in jail. You know, so I went without food because I didn't have a penny for the tax on a bowl of spaghetti. But I said, so I can do that. And besides, just me and God, me and Jesus in my van. Hallelujah. We'll go here and we'll go there and we'll preach and whatever and we'll just have a great time. That was not his plan. Listen, it may not be his plan for you where you're at. Because let me tell you something, God has got plans. It wasn't long ago that he told me this to try to settle me down when all this stuff happened with my wife. He told me, he says, I just want you to know this, I've got a plan and you're in it. It's kind of a big lasso. You kind of throw it out there. There's no way to wiggle. You got a plan. I'm in it. Quit worrying about it. I can't get out of it. I'm going with it. Whatever your plan is. And not to worry about where it's going or what's happening. Just go with the flow. Believe for what you believe. But be open to me because I'm going to use everything I can to change you. Everything. He doesn't let nothing fall to the ground. I've told this a million times. And I'll tell you all because some of you never heard it. He's more interested in why you do what you do than he is in what you do. Did you hear me? He's more interested in why you do what you do than he is in what you do. Because what you do is a symptom. Why you do is a root. God is a God of roots. He don't check them out. He pulls them out. And he will go for roots in your life. Because you can pick that fruit off that tree. Oh, forgive me, Jesus. Hallelujah. And the fruit goes. And then next spring when the rain and everything and leaves come up there and little blossoms come up there and pretty quick that fruit's right back there again. But he said, if I pull that tree up by the roots, don't go to worry about the fruits no more. No more fruits. It's just we're so defensive because some of these things do not offend us. You know, we've got our list of what we want God to fix. I'm saying, how about this? He says, how about this? I said, that's not a problem. He said, it's a problem to me. I said, well, it's not a problem to me. I'm fine with it. That's not her. This over here. Get this thing straightened out. This is embarrassing. No, no, right here, right here. This is where we're going. And we ain't going nowhere else. We're going here. You know, and then you make your choices. But see, when God's really after you, it don't make any difference. What kind of choice? You can go willingly. I know my progress with God because I can see my heel marks. Where He drug me along, I can tell I'm progress. Look back, yeah, I'm doing pretty good. I made some space here. He drug me, yes, but He got me there. I'm not back there where I was. Would Paul say, by the grace of God, I am what I am? I ain't what I used to be. And we can all say that. No matter how bad you might feel about yourself, about your Christianity, about your walk, about your brothers, about your sisters, you're not who you used to be. You are not. See, the enemy tries to convince us we're worse than we were before. I said, if I was doing so good before, then why did I ever get saved? Because, see, I wasn't doing so good before. When I really got in this LSD stuff, I became a good guy. I changed totally. I loved everybody. And all my friends started burning me. Man, those guys have been, I've been burning these guys for so long, just natural. Now they're getting me. They're stealing my drugs. I had four guys living in my house. I give them a room. I charge them $20 a week. I give them a king-size mattress. That's enough to sleep on that and take care of yourself. And I charge them $20 a week, and we were all fine. I thought we were good. We were all fine until I got to be a nice guy. And then they just started burning me. I'm thinking, what's going on here? I have no friends. Not a one. I says, this is not good. Good people have bad things happen to them. I never knew that because I'd always been a bad person. You know, I mean, I'd always been active in that way. I said, boy, this being good is not, you don't get a lot of stuff out of this. People take advantage of you if you're trying to be good. The only way I could get them out, I had to get rid of my house. They wouldn't leave. So I said, folks, end of the month, I'm out of here. And the rent ain't going to be $80 no more. So I'm gone. So everybody moved. They pretty much cleaned me out when they moved. I thought, this is not good. But see, God was using all this stuff, letting things happen. Just letting things go to bring me to a place where I finally could say, this life is no good. This is no good at all. God, you're the only one that can bring me into a place of peace. Bring me into a place of rest. I am so tired of fighting myself and others. My family to this day wishes I was not saved. I can tell you that to this day. Oh, my brother likes. Oh, my brother's a minister. Hallelujah. But when we talk, he says, now I want you to know there's many paths to God. And you know, and yoga's good for you. And all. I'm looking at him. And I'm getting ready to say something. And Mara's saying, honey, please, please, don't do that to him. We'll pray for him. Because she knows I'm going to just dynamite him. You know, because I get so tired of hearing that. There's many ways to God. I said, there's only one way, and it's Jesus. There isn't two. There's not one and a half. There's one way. But Mara, and if you would have seen us all together, him and his girlfriend, and me and Mara, you'd think that him and Mara were a couple. Because whenever he'd see my wife, he'd grab her by the hand, and they would hold hands all the time together. She comforted him for some reason. It comforted him. He just felt so at peace with her. And I'm like, and let me tell you the truth, buddy. And she said, oh, we'll get him. God will get him in time. Just don't do that. Because she could see that I wasn't going to discuss things and, you know, and let's talk this over. I was going to tell him, man, you're going to hell. That's how it is, buddy. And there ain't no two ways about it. And you're on the road. And if you don't get right, you're going. I'm praying for you, but you're going. And Mara knows that's how I am. She knows in those days that's how I was. I was pretty much, I didn't have a reverse. I didn't back up from anybody about anything. And I just, especially theologically, if I thought I was right. Listen, Moses can't take us where we're going. You hear me? We can't take you where we're going. You got to work out your own salvation. You got to be able to walk yourself. Now God's brought you here. God's delivered you. He ain't done. He's not done with us. We get deliverance around here all the time. We get deliverance when we're not looking for it. Deliverance just happens. But he called you individually. You know, how can two walk together to be in agreement? That's wonderful. I'm telling you, lots of times that agreement doesn't hold too long, you know, because God will have purposes. Barnabas and Paul, I always wonder about that, but I said, yeah, I'd love to read about what Barnabas did when he went off. I just would love, because he didn't backslide. You know, if it hadn't been for him, Paul might not have got into it in the first place. He's the one who went and got him. I'm always wondering, see, God uses things, and then now instead of having one, he's got two trails going out there in the middle of the wilderness. He's got two people going. And lots of times, you know, we don't give up on our own. You know, he begins to lead us somewhere, and we're hanging on to these relationships. I mean, you know, because most of us have family members that are anti, or not saved, or not happy with us. They don't have a good time with us. They call us to come over for a reunion, and you're there 10 minutes, and Mara's looking, and I'm looking, let's go. You know, what can we talk about except the world? You know, they don't want to hear about God, and I don't really want to talk about the world. But that's all you have with these people. Give them your testimony, what happened to you. They can't gainsay that. They can say, well, I like the one they say, but I knew you when. I knew how you were. I said, well, so do I. But I ain't there no more. I'm not there anymore. I'm not that guy no more. I didn't turn over a new leaf. I didn't make a New Year's revolution. You know? I said, God changed me, and I wasn't even voting for it. He just changed me. And when he did, I just can't be that guy anymore. It sure doesn't mean I'm perfect, or I don't have problems, or not dealing with things, but I'm not that guy. Now, the enemy would come and tell me, oh, yeah, you are. I said, no, I'm not. I said, you know what? You're a liar. You want to know how much of a liar he is? Let me give you a point. If you can ever get this in your head, I mean, really get it, it'll really help you, because it really helped me. When he tells a lie, in his heart, he's telling the truth. Think about it. He ain't lying when he's lying. Jesus said, if the light that's in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? And that's where the devil's at. What is in him is the truth to him. And that's why he's consistent. He doesn't wishy-washy. He don't go away and think, oh, I'm beat. He just goes away looking for a more opportune time to come back because he believes what he's doing. And so those little things that work for him, they believe in what they're doing. They know their time's coming to an end, but they believe that the darkest in them is light. It's light to them. The problem with us is the light that's in us isn't light to us. That's the problem we have. The light that's in us really isn't light to us. God wants to change that. He wants to change that now. Listen, the time of glory that's coming on this earth is going to be unbelievable. It will be unbelievable. Because it's not going to be discriminated by, you know, did you keep those rules good enough? Well, maybe if you kept them good enough, I might be able to give you a little of that glory. He is going to pour it out on anybody that's open. If you're just open. He don't care if you've been saved 2 weeks or 30 years. If you're open. Jesus just wants to speak to people himself through you. Little words. You know, lots of times he doesn't prophesy by the yard. You know, he just tell you one word and that's enough. He don't have to give me 5 sentences. Usually one word, you know. I'm not happy with you. Can you give me 4 sentences about that? You know, I don't need that. He gives you what you need because he's looking to bring you to a new place. And we have this window. And it's a window of time. And listen, when that window's over, we're not going to be able to get to where we want to get. There's not that much time to hang around and decide if I be a Reuben and have a conference, you know, and think of, you know, great searching of minds to where you can have a conference, you know, let's go to war. We'll have a conference about that and we'll see if war would be good for us and if we agree. There's not that kind of time now. He's trying to do a work. He's got you for a purpose. If he didn't have a purpose, he'd leave you where you were at. Why not? That's what, I don't want you to go back and be the same as you were before you came, except now you're freer. There's too many people in the church that they just want to be a little freer, a little pressure off me, so I can go ahead and live my life for Jesus the way I want to. He's not into that program. Listen, he's saying, I want your life. The right that you got when you got saved was this, to have no rights. That's the down and out shot. Your right you got was to have no rights. No rights. The highest calling in God is to be a slave. That's the highest calling there is. You know, in Annie's visions, the Lord showed her the highest or strongest power in heaven was the power of weakness. The inability to save oneself. The inability, because that's what we always try to do, and we do it when God comes to us, we're trying to save ourselves from God. He's saying, I want you. I want you. And I've got you, but I don't want to leave you where you are because I want to be able to use you. Why did he save us? Oh, because he wanted people in his family. He's got all kinds of people. He's got enough already, probably. Maybe he's got more than enough, you know. But he saw something. He's got purpose. He's got plans. And if you're here, he's got plans for you. Plans you could not dream about. Listen, when I retired, I thought I was retired. I was tired and I thought I was retired, you know. And then I end up here. And you know, Arkansas would have been the last place I'd have moved to. Like I told you, I saw the grapes of wrath. I know how those people were. And if they left Arkansas, there couldn't have been much in Arkansas. That's the way I looked at it. And I mean, that's for real. And I couldn't believe it when I got past Texarkana, saw those trees. I asked Mara, we make a wrong turn. And she said, no, we're still not. I said, this can't be Arkansas. It's too pretty. It can't be. You know, it should be like the Bonneville Salt Flats or parts of Nevada where this ain't nothing. That's what I figured. I figured those people, I saw that movie with Henry Fonda. When they left, man, there couldn't be anything there because they didn't have nothing. But this has become my home. I tell them if I was to leave here, if they were to throw me out, besides my wife being in a nursing home, I would still be here. I would not move from Hot Springs. Oh no, this is so much like where I was raised. It's free, it's peaceful, it's quiet, it's calm, except on the weekends. You know, it's just nice. You know, I don't like the fact that, you know, 50,000 tourists come in every weekend, but I can live with it. Just don't go downtown on the weekends. Stay out here. But it's nice. It's comfortable. God says, and don't get too comfortable. Did you ever have that happen? You get comfortable and he says, you start getting nervous. I'm getting too. Hi, Linda. Don't get too comfortable. You know, you get comfortable. I'll give you one. Never say no. Never say you're not going to do something. Please. Just, you can take it from those old timers. When you say, I ain't going to do that, get ready to do it. Because I told you, I would never even step in the foot in the state of Arkansas ever. I mean ever. Texas would have been bad enough. At least I get boots and a hat. I could be a cowboy. And I was only there 20 minutes because God had a plan. He deceived me. My daughter-in-law told me, Washington, Oregon, parts of Idaho, parts of Nevada, and parts of California. That's it. You got grandkids, and that's as far as you can go. And she's Portuguese, and she don't fool around. I mean, she don't. They tried to tow her car out in front of my house one time. I thought you were going to club the guy. I said, you're embarrassing. I'm a Christian. You're embarrassing me. She ain't towing my car. So she gave me all this, and then I get this email from her. And it has this place in Texas. I said, wow. And then it has a qualification. So I thought, well, I'll show them. I'll write this thing out and show them that I can't qualify. I know I don't make enough money for this place. So I write to them, and they write back and say, oh, it's not do you make enough money, it's do you make too much. I said, what? I said, yeah, this is it's state run, and you can't be on welfare and get in here. It's just for low-income families and seniors. Nice places. So I said, okay, I'll sign up. So I signed up. You know, I never saw the place. Just saw a picture on the internet. Mara and I are ready to go. I should have known there was something wrong with my wife, who, when we get in a van and go, she goes to sleep. This is what she does. She has R&R. Rest stops and restaurants. That's the two words you hear in the trip. When's the next restroom and rest stop and when's the next restaurant? That was the two things. I should have known we had a problem when she never closed her eyes for 867 miles. She did not close her eyes till I got to Tucson. I should have known I was in trouble. Well, I had to leave California, so I knew I was okay. I was going to be in Texas. I already figured out my hat, my boots. And I'm ready. And then we got there and it didn't work out. I mean, really didn't work out. And Don and Eddie were up here. You know how God does those things. They moved back here to Arkansas, and I figured, well, there's probably a lot of, you know, I know it's in Arkansas already. So I saw Grapes of Wrath, so I know it's there. So I told him, I says, why don't you go down and check out Lake Hamilton Bible Camp? You might like it. I thought, that'd be a safe place for him. Can't get in too much trouble there. So they come down here, and they get coming, and pretty quick, God moves them here. So we're there in Dallas. And because we left California, we'd ordered some glasses for my wife, so I thought, okay, we'll have them come in Dallas, because we'll be living right outside of Dallas, for sure, because I've already got my deposit in there. And I said, well, we got to wait till your glasses come in, because I want to go back to New Mexico. That's where I want to go. And I said, why don't we go up here? It's 300 miles. That's a piece of cake for a Californian. You know, let's go up and see Don and Ada for a couple of days, and when your glasses come in, we'll pick your glasses up and do this. This is what I was saying. Which way's the wind blowing, and we'll see which way we go. And that was what we got up here the 6th of November 2007 for a couple of days, and we're still here. And we're still here. And every time I go out to that road, it was like, do I go right or do I go left? Finally, I just give up. I said, I can't do this. I'm going crazy trying to figure out which way am I going to go. North. I didn't even know. I can't even figure out north and south. I need a GPS to figure out north and south here. You know, I mean, in California, I can figure it out. I got the sun going this way or this way. But here, it goes all kinds of ways. Like the wind, it goes every which way. You turn left, and you're trying to figure out. I'm looking at that thing. And that thing isn't even, that thing on my car isn't even reading right. I mean, southwest. And I know I'm going north. I mean, I just know I'm. So I got to where I have to have that thing all the time because I can't tell where I'm going. And we're in the same situation right here. You need a road map. You need a GPS. And the Holy Ghost has got the best GPS there is. He's the best mapper there is. He will take you places you cannot believe. Have you ever had a dream? How many of you had a vision? I don't. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Okay, front row, back row, middle row, okay. I know the rest of you have, don't kid me. You can kid somebody else. I'm just embarrassed, I'm not going to give it. How many of you have a car? Oh, I don't know, maybe you have. Well, I know you do. And I know what happens, you know. After years of not having, you wait 30 years and nothing's happened, you begin to wonder a little bit. At about 4 years, you start wondering, you know, is this ever going to happen? You know when it happens? When you can't no longer make it happen. When you can't do it any longer, and you don't have to be 72 years old to get there. It might help, but you don't have to be that old to get there. It's when you no longer can do it yourself. Because, see, God says, I'm not interested in giving you all the credit for what I want to do. And if you can still do it, and I open those doors, you're going to do it, and you're going to get full of pride, and you're going to have all that stuff going. Then I'm going to have to go do all this other stuff to get rid of all that stuff. So I'll just leave you where you are. And when you finally figure out you can't do it, then I can begin to move in your life. The key is that now we're in a time window. We don't have 30 more years so you can, you know, get to be whatever you might be in 30, 40 years. You don't have that kind of time to do it. So he's preparing you now. And listen, it's not easy. In the tabernacle structure, and I talk a lot about that, I believe, I'll narrow it down, that God is going to bring a people through the veil into the Holy of Holies. There's going to be a people abide in that place. I believe that. I believe they're the Joseph Company. I believe they're going to feed the Pentecostal, Charismatic, Holy Ghost Church. I believe they're going to feed them, feed the ones that refuse to go through. Because God is not going to make us go anywhere we don't want to go. He will not make us go. And you can't go around. When you run into that place where you say, I ain't going, you can't go around it. There's no way. I have friends of mine tried that. And they believed for a long time they did. But they end up back in a church 3 steps below where they were when they left. Because you end up right back where you're at. He said, how can I let you go around? then this whole part of your preparation, you're not prepared. And you believe your enemy doesn't know you're not prepared? You believe he isn't preparing something for your unpreparation? Sure he is. I can't take that chance with you, so I'm going to, if you want to do it, you can run around out here all your life. When you come back here, you come right back here. Be a different situation, but the same problem, because you've got to come through. You can't go to grade 2 till you get through grade 1. He don't pass you like they do in schools just to get you out. Because see, if he did that, there wouldn't be anybody left. 99% of us take the easy road if it's there. I mean, it's just the way we are. And that's what he's trying to change, to where we don't pick the easy road. We don't pick the hard road. We just tell the Holy Ghost, you pick the road. You do the choosing for me. I don't want to choose anymore. I don't want my own way anymore. I just want you to be able to operate and get me where you want me to be without too much resistance from me. Break down the things that are keeping me from really yielding. Like denying myself. Okay, so I'm not, you can't die to yourself, and the scripture never says that. It says deny yourself. Man, it'd be easier to die. But to deny. I mean, you're in a situation, and you know you want to say something, and you know you got something to say, and you know they need it. And then he says, just deny yourself. Do they really need that? I need it. I need to tell them that. They need to hear that. Just deny yourself. Deny yourself. He was telling me today I had a situation about some water, and I was fuming. And he just said this. He said, you know, Richard, if you really did, you think I had to bother you very much? I said, I don't want to hear that. I want to hear, get mad. He said, if you were really dead, would that situation bother you? Do you think that situation would bother a dead man? I says, no, it wouldn't. Well, yeah, okay. Drag me through it. Pick me back up. I can't do this. Drag me through it. I said, because I don't mind it when the world does it, but I can't. I have a hard time when Christians do it. I just have a hard time with Christians. I don't have much trouble with the world. They either get in or get out. But with Christians, it's a different story. How many of you know you two things you don't pick? You don't pick your parents and you don't pick your siblings. Like, I love my brother to death, but I don't like him very much. You know what I'm saying? He ain't somebody I'd have picked for my best buddy. Because we just don't see eye to eye about anything. Naturally, we don't see eye to eye about anything. We're just two different animals totally. But I love him. I don't like him. I don't like what he stands for. I don't like what he believes. I don't like his stubbornness because he's as stubborn as I am. You know, and I'm right, and he's wrong, because I have the truth. I have the truther. I have the truth. I have Jesus. And he doesn't, and he thinks that you don't need that, because on your good merits, God will have to accept you. He told me one time, in this town he lived, he sacrificed his family for the good of himself, well, the community, we'll put it that way. He was on the volunteer fire department. He was in the Kiwanis. He was on all these things. And he told me in one of his moments when he was nuts, he said, you know, I'd have thought by now they would have built a monument to me. And I almost laughed. I said, oh, yeah? That's my thing. Oh, yeah? He said, I would have thought, after all the good I've done in this town, they would have built a monument to me. And he wasn't joking. I mean, he was not funny with me. He was being real. One of his moments when he didn't think of what he was saying. And I said, oh, yeah. Yeah. I'll bet your kids will build a monument to you. They don't even know who you are. You know, one of them thinks, well, he's different now. But one of them for 10 years thought he was a Christ. The Christ. Brilliant kid. Teaches chess to college students and professionals. He's a wonder at chess. Here he is, a wonder at chess, laying out in the highway, thinking that he'll be invisible. So help me. Standing on a golf course doing this. And my brother's running the golf course, and they come to tell him, there's a guy out there like this for a long time. What he's trying to do is levitate his hand without moving it. This is my nephew, for real. For real. But he had a revelation. Now he tells me he's a Christian. I'm thinking, my goodness gracious, what is all this about? But he had a revelation. Thank God. Because they've only had 15 people that they can record that have ever got this thing where they think they're Christ. And the other, he's the 15th one. The 14 of them have never come out. They're all in asylums. They've been in asylums. They don't get out. They never come out of it. He came to the conclusion, and I think from God, really I do, that you can't help poor people without money. So, he gave up all that stuff and got a job. Because what he was trying to do, first the hand, now listen to this, first the hand, so help me, he's going to levitate everybody, and they're going to replenish the earth. And then everybody can come back down, and we're all going to be neat. That one, you know, I'm not, if you'd have been on their website, you'd go, oh, brother. But I mean, that was his thing. And I mean, you think he laid on the highway thinking he's invisible. I mean, it ain't one that's nobody's on. That's my family, you know. I thought I was a nut when I found out the one saying in that whole business. But he's out of it, you know. And I said, you know, through prayer, he's out. At least he's out to where his mind's working and to where he's got a job now. And he's teaching chess again. And I think God's going to get a hold of him. Because, you know, he usually goes, how many of you were the worst ones in your family? The rest of you are not telling me the truth. Anyway, he always goes for the worst. He always does. He goes for the rebels, you know? Because I wasn't rebellious just to be rebellious. I was mad. You know, I was mad at the world, and yet, really, I was mad at myself. Because I felt whatever happened in our family had to be my fault. It had to be. My parents were a disaster. I remember yelling and screaming at each other. I remember it so vividly. So I knew, as the oldest, I must be the reason all this stuff's going on. So, consequently, I get even with you. I'll go rob a bank. That'll teach you something. You know, I did all these things to get even with people, but every one of them was self-destructive. Every one of them. My whole theme in life at one time was kill everybody. The whole world. And then, and this is, you have to understand my theology. And then I was going to go get either a vodka truck and go to the orange plant and have screwdrivers, or I was going to get the orange truck and go to the vodka plant and have screwdrivers. That was my scenario. Get rid of everybody and then just get drunk and stay drunk. Oh, that'd be great. And I wouldn't feel nothing. I'd be by myself. I wouldn't feel anything. No more pain. But see, when I got down to personal, I had to isolate people and make people impersonal before I could really, you know, really hurt them to stop them from hurting me. God said, you know, you're not at war anymore. You don't have to do that anymore. You know, that stuff doesn't stop overnight. And there comes a place, listen, he can't deliver me from Richard. Okay. Biggest problem I see with deliverance is people want to get delivered from their flesh. You know, and then you go back and you start having these problems and you think, oh my goodness, it must not ever happen to me. Sure it did. I had a lady one time, we went through a deliverance with her back in 72, 73, somewhere there. And I mean, she had been involved in stuff. Her mother was a prostitute. So just open that gate up anyway. And she'd been involved in stuff. She was open. She went to in Oakland, they had at the school, they had this big thing on Baha'i. They had the Baha'is come in. Couldn't have Christians come in, but they had the Baha'is come in. And even saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, she said, you know, if I wasn't a Christian, that would be the religion I would take. Well, we got that thing out of her. And later she said, you know, it's amazing. She said, I never could figure out why I was so open to it. She said, because I was so open when they came, that get me. And it just came right in. Just came right in. Well, the next morning she called us. We went through like a 5 or 6 hour thing with her. The next morning she called and she says, guess what? Well, she says, I finally know the difference between spirit and flesh. And I said, well, what's the difference? She says, now I have a choice. For the first time in my life, I have a choice. I have these temptations. I can decide whether I'm going to do them or not. She said, before, I never had a choice. I always felt like somebody had a hook in my nose and they just, I'd be standing and they'd just be pulling me across. I couldn't stop. I couldn't keep from doing it. He says, but I have a choice now. I have a choice. And that's what God gives you. Now you have a choice. And the enemy's going to come and try to tell you, listen, he's going to come and whisper in your ear. He's going to tell you, I'm really inside. You really get rid of me. You know what you're telling? You're a liar. You can't tell the truth. It's impossible. If you tell me I'm doing bad, I must be doing great guns. That's my key. When he says, you're really doing now, that, man, I know I feel it, but I must be doing good or you wouldn't be telling me this. If I was really doing bad, you'd be telling me how good I'm doing. You'd be patting me on the back and say, oh, you're doing great. Just want you to compromise everything and everybody will love you. Just God. So when you're telling me, you know, yeah, you're really doing that, I said, I know, I must be doing all right. I said, I don't feel like I'm doing all right, but I must be doing all right or you wouldn't be telling me I'm doing lousy. You wouldn't be telling me that. He's going to come and challenge you. He's going to come and work. He's going to come. He wants to convince you that he's inside. Listen, he ain't inside. Don't let him come back and say, oh, you really didn't get delivered. Or it only lasts. Or you had a bad thought. Say, well, they made my thoughts. You know, I don't think that way anymore. So if I get no thoughts because somebody's whispering in my ear, and I can say that I've seen that in places. I've heard people prophesy, and I watched a little thing sit on their shoulder and tell them what to say. And it sounded real good. It sounded, because it lifted people up and made them feel real super spiritual and like they were superior to everybody else. And I'm seeing this little thing going, ding, 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 ding. I said, see, you always lift people up. Always. Always want to make someone better than someone else. He says, so God, he's going to come. But you got free. Don't let him con you in to open the doors. Huh? Jesus said, I'm knocking the door. So does that guy. He ain't got the key to your house. You got it. And the doorknob's on the inside. He cannot open it up. You have to open it to him. Just don't do it. Just time, take on. I tell him, go get one of your own. Now, we can laugh about that, but that's what I say. Well, go bother one of your own people. Bother me. I don't belong to you no more. I don't belong to you. I belong to Jesus. He's the one I follow. He's the one I'm in love with. He's the one that gave himself for me. And I'm not interested in your program anymore. Just go find someone else. Oh, brother, you can't. I surely can say that. I'm trying to get myself free. You know? Then I'll pray for someone else. But I need to take care and work out my own salvation before I try to work out somebody else's. I need to make sure that I'm in good shape. Because if I'm not in good shape, the best advice I'm going to give is going to be some kind of funny advice. It's not going to be good. I'm going to mix myself with it, and part of it's going to be what I call in here, compromise. The fruit of compromise, ultimate reconciliation. Once we start compromising, the end is to where everybody gets into heaven. Everything works out. There's no more hell. There's no more trouble. Everything is wonderful. And that's where the enemy's going. You know, like a brother talked about vampire things. Boy, I'm telling you, there's heavy things happening in the land. They are happening. And they're serious. Those people, they believe what they're into. What did God, we believe what we're into as much as they believe what they're into? Because they're dead. Man, can you imagine getting my teeth pulled out, get some fangs in there? I remember we used to do that at Halloween. We used to buy them paraffin things, you know. And that was in the old days when the worst thing that people did was tip over an outhouse, which we used to have in those days. That was a big thing. The young guys went and tipped over an outhouse. Whoa, you know. I mean, that was the height of iniquity. Really. If they'd done anything else, they'd have gotten in trouble. You know, I mean, that was it. But see, now, they're going for the minds. Going for the minds. Appealing to the flesh. Appealing to the desires. Appealing to the rebellion that's in man. Appealing to the sinful nature that each one of us has. Listen, God got you for purpose. He's got you right where He wants you. Believe me. You don't have to kick down doors and open up doors. I'm going to tell you, He will open them. In my later years, I've become very conservative with God. I said, Lord, if this is really you, then you do it. I'll be right here. You just let me know. I said, I ain't knocking down no more doors. I ain't trying to get through no more things. I said, because every time I do that, I end up in trouble. So I'll just wait here. If what's going to happen, because I know God gave me a vision many, many, long, 4 years ago, a long time ago. And we were 35 years. We never thought we'd ever pastor a church. I'm going to tell you that ever. We figured 3 years we'd be on the road. Yeah, right. 40, 35 years later, we weren't on the road yet. We were minding our own business, and that Lee Ellenwood guy, begin having meetings in our home, and then one day he makes this announcement, I think God's going to start something with these people. You come to your house. What do you mean start something? With you. Lee, just have the meetings. Don't be doing this to us. But he knew what he was talking about. People started coming by for help, and before we knew it, we ran. Wasn't looking for it. Didn't feel that was our calling. But you know something? God will use whatever's there to prepare you. Things that you cannot imagine, He will use to prepare you. With us, it gave me a heart. It really gave me a heart for people. Because I was still dealing with this isolation thing. It's easy for me to isolate and just step back and like that. And when our church dissolved, and I'm going to close with this. When our church dissolved, the night I retired, our church dissolved anyway. And it was a surprise to me. And a couple days later, I was in prayer. And I just said, Lord, this hurts so bad. It hurts. I said, what do I do with it? He said, let it hurt. I thought, what? Let it hurt. If you don't let it hurt, I can't pour the balm in and heal it. If you don't let it hurt, you'll cover it and it'll fester. And you'll get layers over it and you won't feel it and you'll be think you're fine. But he said, every now and then, somebody's going, pap, pap, pap. And he said, that thing is going to come out. It's going to come screaming out because you haven't let me deal with it. Let it hurt. And then I can pour that balm of Gilead in, begin to heal it. And you'll have a scar. He says, you're going to have a scar there. But he said, that ain't it. You know, you get scars. Guys especially get scars. I mean, you get scarred just being a guy. You know, and you look at the scar and you remember what happened. But it doesn't hurt you. It ain't a wound. You know you had a wound. You know you got hurt. But it doesn't bother you. I said, oh, okay. And he did that healing. You know, he said, but you have to receive. Like Jesus, it hurt him. Listen, it hurt him. In that garden, he wasn't fooling around. You know, the Son of Man, the Son of God, wrestling in that garden. You know, his will as the Son of Man would not have been bad. To go on living would have not been a bad thing. It wasn't like he was saying, I want to go up and do my own thing. But he said, as the Son of Man, I have a will. But he says, I didn't come here for my will. And you're not here for your will. God has a will, and He has a plan for each one of you. Just let Him have His way. When you go home, just be who you are. Open up. Let him begin to move through you. Little things. It's amazing. He'll give you a little word with somebody in a store that doesn't mean anything. You think, and it's so easy to talk yourself, well, that couldn't mean anything. Why would I say it? Why would I say that? But it's amazing how He knows how to open doors with little things that we don't have a clue about. Just be obedient. Say, well, can you just give Him one day? Just one day. Because that's all He ever asks for is one day. He don't ask for your tomorrows. He just asks for your today. Lord, I thank You that I've been able to pour out. I just thank You, Lord, for who You are. And You came and sought us out in those mucky, miry places that we were. You didn't mind getting Your hands dirty. You didn't mind getting down the grime and muck to pull us out. And You washed us off. You cleansed us. You filled us with Your Holy Spirit. And You got purpose. You love us. You set Your heart on us. You won't be turned away. You won't be persuaded to drop us and go with someone else. You're not looking for performance. You're looking for yieldedness. Help us, Lord, to yield to You. Just to yield to You. And let You have Your way. A little more tomorrow than we did today. That the Father might be glorified in the Son. In Jesus' name. Amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.